Hey, welcome to the podcast, More Than Bread. This is episode number 300 and number 8 of our series on Acts. I'm Dan. I'm a husband, a father, and a papa. I love being a papa. And I'm also a longtime listener to the words of God. Some of you are as well. And in fact, I just had a bit of an email conversation with someone who for the very first time finished reading through the Bible in a year. And I just want to say, way to go, Brian. A few turns of the page every day, and you can do the same. In fact, if you haven't been with me with the podcast since the very beginning, the first series that I did was about 40 episodes reading through the whole New Testament. Did the same thing as I'm doing now, except had to read a little more scripture. When you go through the whole thing, there are going to be some pages that are just like, I don't know why that's here, but there's also going to be some words that sink deep and encourage well and convict with passion because the words of God are good. And let me give one more shout out before we dive into the words of God found in the book of Acts. Some of you know Charlie Stump. Charlie is a longtime pastor. We came into contact with him some when we opened up our gathering in Lewistown. He loves the words of God. He often posts a daily word deal on Facebook that I've appreciated. And I got a message from his son, Nathaniel, who listens to More Than Bread. And he asked if I would give a shout out for Charlie because Charlie is preaching at Valley View Retirement Village Chapel in Belleville this Sunday at 10 a.m. If you're in the area, you might consider joining Charlie and his family there. I know you will be blessed because he is a longtime listener to and reader of God's words. So back to the book of Acts. The story of the very first ones to live as new creations, as the embracers of the more of God, as they followed Jesus, followed with the Spirit. Listen again to Luke's description in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them. It filled the house where they were meeting, and what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The sound of the wind filled the house and the Spirit filled the people. And in the last episode, I asked you the question, asked you to ask yourself the question, what fills me up? What are you filled with? What fills your life right now? We can be filled with a lot of things, good and bad, right? What are you filled with today, right now at this moment? It's kind of an uncommon call to be filled with the Spirit. We're not maybe exactly sure what that means, but we do know what it's like to be filled with someone. If someone says they're filled with grief or filled with fear or despair or anger, ambition, joy, or filled with love, I mean, we know that what we're filled with, it dominates our thoughts and it dictates our actions and maybe even in that moment describes a little bit of who we are. Because what we are filled with shapes our hearts. So what if it's true that God offers us his presence in the same way that he offered it at Pentecost? What if a group of people could be so filled with the Spirit of the presence of God that the world was changed, turned upside down? I mean, what if what happened then could happen today? Would we want it? And maybe a better question is, what do you want to be filled with today? I mean, Jesus once said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. There's a general principle here, I think, that what we desire is what we seek. In Acts 1:5, Jesus told his followers they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. In Acts 2:4, Luke says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2:17, when Peter is putting words to what happened, he said, this is what we've been waiting for ever since the prophet Joel prophesied that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit. Let me read a bit more of Acts 2, what I read last time, verses 4 through 13. It says this, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the mighty rushing wind, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear, all of us, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, and amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some of them, however, made fun and said they've just had too much wine. That day in the upper room had a wind, but it also included fire. I want to talk a bit more about this Holy Spirit. The fire is a dominant metaphor when talking about the Holy Spirit. The followers of Jesus saw fire, 120 flames, one set on each person, and they were given this fire for passion. And an encounter with the Holy Spirit will cause our hearts to burn. The Bible pictures a passion kind of burning as a foundational characteristic of those who follow Jesus. Timothy was going through a dark time, a fearful time, a discouraging time when Paul wrote these words to him. They're found in 2 Timothy 1:6 through 7. He said to Timothy, "For this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." See, the people in the upper room understood that fire was a sign of God's presence, like Moses, who happened upon a bush that was burning with the presence of God, but it did not burn up. Fan into flame the gift of God means that you can live in such a way that your life is on fire with God's presence. Fan the flames till your heart burns with passion. There's a fire aspect to the Holy Spirit. But then there's also this power for witness. That's another thing the Spirit brings us. Are you filled with power for witness? When the Spirit came upon them, they were given a power for witness. They were given languages they never learned, and they started sharing with everyone the glory of God. Like fire was a sign of God's passion, the gift of language, of words, was a sign that this passion, this power would be used to witness to Jesus, to expand the kingdom of God. The Spirit gives us an ability to live like Jesus, to love like Jesus. When the Spirit fills us, He leaks out of us everywhere we go. And when he leaks out into others, he awakens them to the presence of God. I love the story in her memoirs. Elisha Shabazz, the third daughter of Malcolm X, talks about attending church as a little girl. Her mother, Betty, took the girls to the mosque every Sunday, but when they were visiting their grandparents in Philadelphia, they went to Friendship Baptist Church. Elisha wrote, I love the singing that went on. I wanted to feel whatever powerful force was causing all these people to sing and clap so heartily. I never did catch the Spirit, but I always kept the hope. See, she was awakened to God by the witness of the people. The Spirit brings life and passion. The Spirit gives us power for witness. So my question is, what if up there came down here? It says, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everybody came running, bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. We all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They were amazed and perplexed and said, what could this mean? You know, I read this description of the coming of the Spirit of God, and one of my first thoughts is the Spirit is infinitely creative. You realize the very first time we see the Spirit of God is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, the earth was formless and without void, and the Spirit was hovering over the chaos. The Spirit's hovering over the chaos, ready to inspire life and creation. The Spirit is drawn, listen to me, the Spirit is drawn to your chaos, ready to create, to bring into order the you God has planned. The Spirit loves to be around at the birth of new things, but I mean, who would have imagined how He would come? I mean, do you think they were praying in the upper room, 120 of them gathered, saying, oh God, we want to hear a mighty rushing wind. We want flames to rest on our heads. We want to speak in languages we've never learned. They had no idea what to expect. The Holy Spirit is wondrously creative. Let Him be. I mean, don't expect that every time He comes, it will be with physical signs and wonders. Not every time he comes will it be with wind and flames of fire. Sometimes he'll come gently in the midst of a child's prayer. Don't expect him to always bring the gift of tongues. Sometimes it will be the gift of service. Don't be blinded by your expectations or your experiences. Let the Spirit come in new ways and in fresh, creative ways, maybe even uncivilized ways. Listen to verses 14 through 20 of Acts 2. It says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Some of you are saying these people are drunk. It's not true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. No, what you see this morning was predicted centuries ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. I read that and I think not only is the Spirit infinitely creative, the Holy Spirit is intensely uncivilized. He's a fire that consumes, a wind that cannot be tamed. He pours himself out and suddenly old men who thought life was over, they're dreaming new dreams. Children are speaking forth the word of God with boldness. Young men have visions that transform their lives and the signs might be blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The Spirit does not bow to our standards of civilization. He does not read our rules of etiquette. I mean, he brings a life that turns a world upside down and an identity that smashes all the labels with a hope that spreads like wildfire. He will light your heart so on fire that someone is bound to think that you're dangerous. He will fill you with an astonishment so captivating that it will ruin you for anything other than Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. The Spirit of God is a passionate God. He's the breath of life. I mean, think about God for a moment. Does God ever do anything halfway? I mean, look at how he responds to people. Is he mediocre in his pursuit of us? No, he is a God of immense, intense, untamable, unchangeable passion. Yeah, a civilized God would have just said, you guys are more trouble than you're worth. But our God just keeps coming and coming and coming, pursuing us. His love never ends. The fire never dies. He pursued us in ages past. He pursues us right now in this moment, and he will not stop in the ages to come. In fact, listen, pretend you've never heard this before because it's so outlandish. It's upside down radical. The Almighty God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we could live. Do you understand? God, passionate creator of the universe, became part of the creation. The God of glory gave up that glory and dove headfirst into the rubbish of our world and our lives. He dove so far, he ended up on a cross. And there on that cross, he took upon himself not only our humanity, but also our shame and our sin, our separation from God. He died on that cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why did he do it? Because he's a God of passion and life, a God who pulls out all the stops to witness to you of his love. It doesn't make sense unless you know him. You can't know him if you don't have his Spirit. It doesn't fit any kind of logical matrix. He goes beyond our matrix. His passion sees us through all the junk and cries out, they need me, as he pours his Spirit into us. That day in that upper room, the Spirit gave birth. It was the birth of a church without walls. When the Holy Spirit comes, the walls fall. The walls of sin fall. The walls of hatred fall. The walls of bitterness and injustice fall. The walls of fear fall. The walls that separate us from God fall, and the walls of the church fall. Peter preached that day, and some of the people were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, what do we do? And Peter replied, each of you, on your own, personally must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive, you too, not just us, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 people. No, the church went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And that'll blow the walls off your church. See, as a church, they went from within walls to without walls. I just say, God, would you do it again? They went from being a group within walls to being a church without walls. They went from being within walls to without walls. And I just pray, Lord, would you do it again? In the last episode, I talked about the prayer revival that Jeremiah Lamphere's had a part in. It spread throughout the U.S. It even went global. At its height, it's estimated that 50,000 people a day were coming to Christ in the U.S. alone. Up to 1 million people a year. Prayers were being answered. People's lives were radically changed. At the very first prayer meeting held in Kalamazoo, Michigan, someone put in this request. A praying wife requests the prayers of this meeting for her unconverted husband, that he may be converted and made a humble disciple of the Lord Jesus. At once, a stout, burly man arose and said, I'm that man. I have a pious, praying wife, and this request must be for me. I want you to pray for me. As soon as he sat down, another man got up and said, no, I'm that man. I have a praying wife. She prays for me. And now she asked you to pray for me. I'm sure I'm that man. I want you to pray for me. Five more stood up and said, we want you to pray for us too. And that started a revival that brought at least 500 new life, new Jesus apprentices into the kingdom of God in just Kalamazoo, Michigan. You know, not long ago, we had a week of prayer during Holy Week, right? Five or six churches. We prayed through Holy Week. We started the Friday before Palm Sunday. It was about 9 days of prayer. And in May, we're going to reaffirm prayer and get more and more of us to pray. And we've done weeks of prayer before. And it's always at such an important time. And I just want to encourage you to join with, I mean, 120 people prayed for 10 days and God sent his spirit in response. I believe if we do it again, that it'll turn Central PA upside down. And so just let me close with this one thought. In the days before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told the disciples to wait. Wait for the promise of the Spirit of God. He will give you power. So they waited. Listen, the same Spirit who came then has come now. He's been given to you. If you're a Christ follower, you have the Spirit of God, and the fullness of the Spirit is there for the asking. So my question is, what are we waiting for? Let me pray for us. Father God, would you pour your Spirit out upon us? I don't even understand the right metaphors to use. I know that you've given us your Spirit, but I know we don't always live, at least, like we're full of your Spirit, full of the presence of God, full of the power, the fire, the breath of life. And so I pray for each and every person listening, for each and every one of us, myself included. God, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you empty out everything that keeps the Spirit away? Would you cause us to be a people who are passionately in love with Jesus? Would you set our hearts on fire? Would you cause us to breathe in the breath of life, the Spirit of God, and breathe out for the people around us the breath of life, the Spirit of God? God, I pray that we would be so full of the Spirit that the Spirit leaks, the presence of God leaks out of us everywhere we go. When we get bumped, instead of being offended, just more of your Spirit spills out the containers that are full of your Spirit. God, fill us. Fill us. Fill us. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.